Psalm 127. And Megan, my 2.5-year-old daughter, my youngest daughter, is at that age now where she wants to help. And it's not good. It's not good. She's at that age where she just wants to help with everything. I'll give you a couple of examples. So Monday, I cooked dinner, because Monday's one of the days when Fiona's out at work all day, so I cooked tea. It's always something very posh, like beans on toast. But this Sunday we had sausage and mash. Kind of adventurous. Megan came in and she just said, "What's for tea?" I said, "Sausages." Oh. She went away again. She came in a little bit later. She goes, "It's sausage time yet." I said, "Not yet." But she saw me with the hot pan on the kitchen countertop. And she said, "What's that?" I said, "That's the potatoes. We're going to have potatoes." "I don't like potatoes." I said, "Well, okay." I said, "We're going to have mashed potatoes. I don't think you've had mashed, but you don't have mashed potato very much in our house. Quite novel. Thought I was being quite original for doing this." So mashed potato, I said, "It's mashed potato. You've not had mashed potato. You don't know if you like it or not." "I don't like potatoes." I said, "Well, will you help me mash the potato?" And I said, "We can make worms. We can make worms. As we mash the masher through, the worms will come out." So we got a trivet, and I had to put the hot pan on the trivet on the floor so she could reach. And she said, "Oh, I want to help." I said, "Yeah, that's why his pan's down here, so you can help." Gave her the masher. She didn't have a clue what to do with it. So I said, "Well, we'll mash it together. I'll show you." And I showed her and said, "Look, can you see all the worms coming up through the masher?" "Oh, yeah." And we went. We mashed it. But she didn't have a clue what to do on her own. So I put my hand over her hand and we mashed it together. But within no time, I mean literally no time, she was bored and she went. She'd gone. That was it. I was like, okay, fair enough. Thanks for your help. On another occasion, I remember Isaac had been away at camp. No, you hadn't been away. Did you go to camp this year? You didn't go to camp. You've been away some. Where have you been this year? There was a reason I had to pump up your bicycle tyres. You must have been away somewhere. You hadn't done your paper round for a long time. And anyway, Mum said to me, "Pump up Isaac's bike tyres because he's got to get up early and do the paper round." So, okay. So I got his bike out, flipped it over. Not apparently you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to buy a bike stand. But I flipped it over, put it on the ground, and I got the pump screwed on. And Megan goes, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going to pump Isaac's tyres out. Can I help?" "No, you can't." "Please, can I help?" "Okay. Here's the pump. Here's the pump. Have it." And she sort of does it. Well, she's just got this pump flapping about in the wind. And I said, "Right, shall I show you what to do? Shall we pump it together?" So we together started to pump the tyres of the bike up. But again, literally, we'd done about one pump and that was it. She was bored. So I carried on pumping up the tyre. And Theo, I think you came up to me and you said, "Can I help?" And I said, "Okay, yeah, you can help," knowing that Theo would be more use than his sister. So Theo took over and he started to pump, and he did a grand job. Until, you know what it's like when you're pumping up a tyre? You get to the last three or four pumps and you're aching anyway, and you've got to really push the pump in to get the tyres inflated as hard as you want. And so I could see you were starting to struggle. So I said to Theo, who was helping me, "Shall I help you?" And I put my hand over Theo's and we started to pump, and we got the last few squeezes of air into the tyre, and together we got Isaac's tyre inflated. We worked together. Now, unlike with Megan, at the end of that job, the tyres were inflated. And unlike with Megan, Theo would have had the satisfaction of knowing that he had genuinely helped me. He had genuinely helped me get the tyres pumped up, even though our effort wasn't entirely equal. I had done far more than him, and I needed to help him with those last few little squirts of air. If Theo had stopped pumping and given up, I would have finished the job without any problem. If I had stopped pumping, Theo, though, wouldn't have been able to continue, because it was that end bit. But with my help, Theo knew that he could confidently complete the job. Theo was working with me together. Megan was no use. She was too small. She was too inadequate, poor thing. But Theo helped me, although our efforts weren't entirely equal. Now, it's with that rubbish illustration in mind that I want us to try and look at how what we do and how what God does works together. And how God uses our weak and our feeble efforts to accomplish his purposes. The psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So the Lord is clearly doing a work, but we're clearly doing a work. So what is going on here? And I want to look at that particularly, as I say, in relation to prayer. So over these few weeks, we're going to have a look at prayer. It won't be it'll be an occasional series. We'll look at some, then we'll do other things as well. It won't be necessarily a week after week series, but we're going to look at this prayer, this life of prayer, and we're going to call it Unless the Lord's. So how do these things work together, us and God? There's a couple of different ways we can look at this, aren't there? And a lot of people would look at it in this first way. When it comes to getting things done, some people would say, God does nothing, we do everything. Some people would say, God does nothing, we do everything. Now, of course, that's the prevailing worldview, isn't it? That's what most people would think, because most people either don't believe in God or have a fuzzy view of God or a hazy notion of what he's like. And they don't, even if they believe in God, they certainly don't have a notion of how he might work with us. So the idea is, God doesn't do anything. If there is a God, he doesn't do anything. Therefore, the responsibility to get things done is upon humanity. If we're going to save the planet, if we're going to bring about peace, if this is going to happen or that is going to happen, it depends upon people like us to get this done. We cannot rely upon an all-powerful or sovereign God, because either he doesn't exist, or perhaps because we think we don't really see him acting in a way that benefits us, we put him out of the picture anyway and say, God does nothing, we do everything. And we'd call those people atheists. That's an atheistic worldview, and an agnostic worldview perhaps. But have you ever noticed that we as Christians frequently act like practical atheists? Don't we? We frequently act like practical atheists. Faced with a problem, faced with a need, we instinctively turn to ourselves, even in the church, to get the problem fixed. So think about Megan asking if she could pump up Isaac's bike tires. It was pointless. She hadn't got the strength, she didn't have the coordination, nor did she have the determination to see that task through. But she was determined, at least at the start, to have a go. She was determined that she could do it, even though she's only 2.5 and she's very small. She was determined to have a go. And that's what we're like, isn't it? I'm determined to have a go. I know I'm going to mess this up. I know I'm rubbish at this task, but I want to prove myself right and everyone else, including God, wrong. I can do that. Now, we might not verbalize it in that way, but practically we can be atheistic in our notion. We can think, well, I don't need God. I can do this. And we tend to be like that, don't we? Have you noticed this, whether it's you individually in your prayer life, or whether it's a church, our church perhaps, in its prayer life? We tend to be like this with God when we stew and worry or rush immediately into problem solving rather than prayerfully surrendering our problems to him and asking him for help. If you were at the prayer meeting on Thursday, I just explained my thinking since our last church business meeting and how so often a church businessman, not just in this church, I mean, I referenced the fact that I've been a church member four different churches for 26 years now, which has entitled me to go to well over 100 church business meetings. I haven't been to well over 100 church business meetings. I've been to a lot, though, in four different churches. And all of them are the same. And my understanding of church business meetings in most churches, at least in our tradition, is no different. They're no different. We tend to come to the business of the church and want answers straight away, don't we? We want answers straight away, rather than stopping and saying to the builder, build, you build and we'll work according to your building plan and according to your path. And I said on Thursday that it dawned on me, I think that the reason that so often church business meetings can go wrong or can just be dull is because we pray at the start, Lord, come and bless this meeting, but then we forget we've prayed. We don't have the Lord with us through the meeting. We've prayed, we think that formal part's done, and then we just carry on regardless. And we wonder at the end of it, well, where was God in all of that? That was what went on there. But we haven't actually said, Lord, go with us through this. May we stop, may we keep on coming back to you in prayer. So just this last Tuesday, the church here had a church business meeting, and we prayed frequently for the Lord's help and the Lord's blessing upon the meeting as we went through the meeting. And you see, in Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2, Solomon, who knew a thing or two about building, who knew a thing or two about cities and cities needing watching and guarding, he proclaims, doesn't he, the vanity of attempting to live apart from God's help. Three times he talks about the vanity of attempting to live apart from God's help. Unless the Lord builds the house, verse 1, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Solomon wrote a thing or two about that in the Proverbs, didn't he? He knew a thing or two about vanity. The point is this: what is the point of the new house? What is the point of having a secure city if you don't have God? What is the point of meeting together here tonight? What is the point of a prayer meeting? What's the point of a house group? What's the point of an outreach program? What's the point of wanting to seek the Lord's will in building a new church or upgrading the facilities in this church? What's the point in a membership if we don't have God? It's vain, isn't it? And it's just vain. There's three big areas of prayer that I brought to the Thursday meeting that I want us to consider as a church over the coming months and beyond, so that we can see the Lord answer our prayers. And some of these things are pretty dull. You think, oh, you know, aren't they just normal things that every church has issues about? Well, yes, but we want to see the Lord bringing glory to his name through the church, don't we? So I said, you know, we need to commit to the Lord the issue of our building, our church building, and where the Lord wants us to worship, and if it's to be here, how we are to deal with the building that we have to make it suitable for life in the 21st century. We said we want to commit to the Lord our outreach program. We want to commit to the Lord all that we're seeking to do in the neighborhood of Taylor Road and elsewhere and throughout this town. We want the Lord to be in that, otherwise it's vain. And we want the Lord to be in the matters of membership that go on in this church. That our discipleship of one another, that our love for one another, all of these things, that they're not vain, that we're not just doing it for the sake of formality. And these three things, buildings, outreach, and membership, come up on every church meeting time and time and time again throughout the years, throughout the decades. And we want to see change. We want to see the Lord deal and move and grow us up in love as a church, that we might be able to get on to kingdom matters. And so we started to pray about these things on Thursday, and we'll continue to do these things. All is vanity without him. Practical atheism is a big mistake. Even if you're a Christian, acting practically like an atheist is a mistake. So the first thing is this idea of God does nothing, we do everything. The other flip side of that, which is equally wrong, is that, well, God does everything and we do nothing. And again, you kind of feel, you know, oh yeah, I've been there. God does everything, we do nothing. We pray for big things, but if you're a regular at the prayer meeting, you'll know that the big things that we pray for are often things that I call cheap prayers versus prayers of investment. God, will you do a miracle? Will you save people? Yeah, but you're the builders. I want to use you. And we end up praying for a miracle as if God's going to do everything. And because we've prayed, somehow we can sit back. You get this phrase bandied about a lot in Christianity, let go and let God. Have you come across that phrase, let go and let God? It kind of sounds cool. It's like, yeah, I get that. But the problem with let go and let God is basically saying, well, God loves that person anyway, and I'm trusting he will meet their every need, so I don't really need to do anything. Well, of course, we do let God's in control. The idea behind it is God's in control. We get that. But just to let go and let God, does that mean that we don't do everything and we let God do everything? Have you noticed how often, I'm thinking about this week actually myself, how often I will say to somebody, somebody's talking to me, there's an issue going on, there's a real issue going on, and my stock answer to that person, not just because I'm their pastor, just because I'm their brother or sister in Christ, my stock answer is, well, I'll tell you what, I'll pray for you. And actually I did that with somebody recently. I said, I'll pray for you, that's terrible, I'll pray for you. And actually it's like, but is that it? Does the Lord actually want me not just to pray for them, but to do something practically, to show them action? Now, of course, prayer is massive and we want to pray for them, but is that just a facade that says, I'll pray for you because then God can do and will do everything? Just different things to be aware of as we come into these areas. I'm sure somewhere in my Megan's head was the notion of, I've realized I can't do this, but it doesn't matter because Dad's going to do it anyway. And we have that idea, don't we? Well, I can't, God's going to do it anyway. God's going to save those people he wants to save anyway, so I'll just let go and let God. It's not right. Did you notice in our psalm, in these first two verses, that while it is true that the Lord must build the house, there are still people building the house? Did you notice that while the Lord must watch the city, there are still human beings actually guarding the city? God's help, God's sovereignty in all things, in all matters, isn't meant to turn us into couch potatoes, is it? His work never undercuts ours. Just flip over to the New Testament. Just look at Philippians and chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2:12, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So there's a better way, a final way, to fit together his activity with ours. It's not a case of God does nothing and we do everything. That's atheism. It's not a case of God does everything and we do nothing. That's cheap. Better this: God does everything and we do something. God does everything and we do something. If you're still in the New Testament, just flip back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and go down to verse 58. I think it is. No, it's not that. That's not the one I want. Is it 38? Yeah, 58. Yes, it is. Verse 58. Therefore, it's 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In the Lord your labor is not in vain. God calls us to do something. God calls us to be active. But even as we abound in activity, we're to recognize that we're never doing as much as God does. It's true to say that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. But it's not true to say, unless those who labor build the house, the Lord builds it in vain. That's wrong. We need God, but he never needs us. He is sovereign, but he uses us, chooses to use us to work according to his will and purpose. After Megan had wandered off, Theo stepped in, took hold of the pump handle. I put my hand over his hand, and we worked together. I didn't really need you, Theo, but we worked together to do it. Similarly, knowing that God works in us and through us gives us confidence, and it gives us boldness to be more, not less, active in the good works he's planned for us. God does everything and we do something. How does Paul put it again in 1 Corinthians 15:10? He says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. God does everything and we do something. Well, what's the application of all of this? How do we apply this, especially on a series beginning on prayer? What I would say is this: it is crucial that we work. It is crucial that we act. But work and action must come from prayerful faith, or it will be empty action, an empty work. God will not be in it unless it begins with prayerful faith. I think the first expression of faith is always prayer, isn't it? It's how we become Christians. It's how we get faith in the first place, isn't it? By praying that the Lord would come into our lives, and he gifts us the very faith to be able to do that in the first place. The first expression of faith is prayer. Faith says, we can't, but God can. We can't, but God can. Did you notice in verse 1 of Psalm 127 that the Lord is the one who ultimately builds the house? If you want to summarize the idea, the fact there is it's simply this: Lord, you're the builder. Lord, you're the builder. My tendency, and I think sometimes our tendency can be to come to a prayer meeting and say, dear Lord, you're the builder, amen. So yeah, you've stated a truth back to God, but where's the investment in that prayer? We don't want it to be cheap prayer, do we? Lord, you're the builder, great, thanks, I'm going to let go and let God and move on to the next thing. It's true, it's okay. You could even turn it into say, Lord, you're the builder. If this is your will to do such and such, then you can do it, Lord, because you're the builder. You can add a little bit more to it, but you're not really saying anything else to the Lord. But the truth of the fact in this example here that, Lord, you're the builder, it's then when we get that reality into our mind that God is the builder, God is sovereign, that prayer leaps up and says, so do it, Lord. That's bold prayer. Lord, I see who you are from your word. I see what you say you can do. So do it, Lord. Then the Lord may say, and this is where cheap prayer becomes invested prayer. Then the Lord says, I will do it through my church, through your words, through your activity. So can you see how through faithful prayer, our action begins to take on spiritual power? If we don't do that, then we're building on sand, and it's vain. So whether we're talking about the Lord building the church, or whether we're talking about a building, a physical building, and wanting to know how to pray for something like that, even here, in all the practical nitty-gritty details of needing to know, well, what has to be done to get a new building going, or X, Y, and Z, actions are important. But it's not action that we want first. It's faith for prayer, isn't it? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain, in vain, in vain. Not in the sense that the house may not be built. Atheists build jolly nice houses, don't they? I'm sure atheists could build jolly nice church buildings too. But without God, it's in vain. because God's blessing isn't on it. His counsel and his power are absent from it. And I don't know about you, but I want God's blessing, God's counsel, and God's power in every decision that we make. However mundane it might be, don't we want that in our church? Just a verse of scripture to close, and then we'll sing. You can turn with this to this one with me, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Prayerful faith, you see, in the Son of God, that's the key, in the Son of God is the essence of everything I'm trying to say here. So Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What wonderful work God did for us. And what a miracle, what a privilege it is to work that gospel news of in Christ through us, through the church. Shall we sing together? And as we sing, as we get near to the end of the song, if I could ask those who are stewarding on the table to come and join with me. Thank you.